wrote that the letter that our reading was from today to the church in Colossae. He wrote the letter from prison in Rome. He had never been to Colossae, he had never met the church there. He did not establish that church, but I'm sure he was part of the mission team who sent Epaphras and others to Colossae to establish the church and to continue to minister there. The letter to the Colossians is relatively short compared to some of Paul's letters. It's only four chapters in our Bible. And it was sent to a small and insignificant town. Colossae had been a big town along with two of the other towns around it. And the other towns had grown into great cities, but for some reason Colossae had diminished and was quite a small and insignificant place. And yet it was to this insignificant place that Paul wrote a letter that is thought to contain his deepest understanding of who Jesus was and his highest thoughts about Jesus being God, but also Jesus being fully human. And the letter stresses the power and the supremacy of Jesus. He did this because there were some heresies arising around the church in Colossae, and Epaphras had come to Rome to tell Paul about this. Some of the new Christians were still clinging on to astronomy. They were still looking at the stars and the planets and trying to find guidance in that way, believing that Jesus was not enough. And a lot of Christians today dabble in other things as well, as if Jesus was not enough. It's amazing what some Christians will dabble in, thinking that it's okay. And some of these Christians were dabbling in these things. They were also being influenced by the Jews around them. So in this area, it was thought there were about 11,000 Jewish men, along with all their wives and children. It was a large Jewish community. And they were encouraging the Christian church to go back to the law, to adopt legalism, and because again, Jesus' message was too simple for salvation, so they were encouraging this step back into legalism. And there were others within the church who still believed that there were evil spirits in everything, in the air and in everything around them, in the spiritual realm, and that Jesus was not powerful enough to meet this challenge. And of course, Paul and you and we know that Jesus is more powerful than any other spirit or any other force or any other being. And so Paul responded with this letter to reinforce the supremacy of Christ over all things. People should no longer look to the stars for guidance. Jesus took people beyond legalism and the law. Jesus had supreme power over all spiritual matters. God had placed everything under his feet. And Paul begins the letter by thanking God for all the faithful Christians in the Colossian church. And he says, whose faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for them in heaven, and that they had heard about from the word of truth. The words of Paul are so relevant to our situation today. As a church, we are under siege from many opposing ideologies and lifestyles and heresies that are around us. We're no longer a Christian nation. For many, the church, in the widest sense, is no longer relevant. And I was thinking about these things this week, and as often happens, something very irrelevant appeared in the press on Thursday, and it was the report of a survey that was being published. The heading is, little more than one third of Britons now identify as Christian in religious wake up. So the survey found that slightly more than just one third of people describe themselves as Christian. And that was down from a half of people in 2008 and nearly two thirds in 1983. So it's about 66% then. So we're down now at about 33%. And half of those polled said that they never prayed, ever prayed. But interestingly, of those who do pray, 20 years ago, 5% said that they prayed several times a day, and now it's 8%. So slightly more people are praying more. And it may be that those who are Christians are much more serious about their faith in this day and age, and they're praying several times a day. And the response of the humanists was predictable. They said, their spokesperson said, with these trends set to continue, policymakers in every field, from education to constitutional law to health and social care, need to wake up to such dramatic social change, particularly the rise of the non-religious and the decline of Christianity. And so a call to move education, law and health and social care out of the influence of the Christian Church, to take God out of schools and out of hospitals and out of care homes and out of our justice system. How are we to react or act as individuals and as a church in such a society today? Well, we can begin by reading the rest of the book of Colossians, which is really encouraging, encouraging us to hold on to our hope and our faith, and read the whole Word of God. Our hope and our strength as Christians is found within the Bible. Understand the supremacy of Jesus, the all-fulfilling nature of Christ, the promises of Christ for each one of us, and nurture that hope that is stored up for us in heaven. Paul has not stopped praying for these people, asking God to fill them with knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it tells us in verse 9. He doesn't know these people. He's never met them. He might never meet them. And yet he has such a passion for them in his heart, and he's praying for them every day. And that in itself is a lesson to us. We can learn from that. Earlier at verses 4 and 5, Paul tells the people that he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love they have for all the saints. He has heard of their Christian faith and their love in action, serving others that comes from their hope. Oh, that this commendation could apply to our church, that we could receive that commendation, that they've heard of our faith and our actions and all that we do to be lights in this community. Christian faith and Christian love are fruits of our hope. Verses 4 and 5 in the Passion Translation read, "We have heard of your devoted lives of faith in Christ Jesus and your tender love towards all his holy believers. Your faith and love rise within you as you access all the treasure of your inheritance stored up in the heavenly realm." A couple of things we can take from these verses. Firstly, the loving actions of the people are a public fruit. Others can look and see that these people are living out their faith by what they do, very publicly. Now, there's that niggling tension, isn't there, between doing good privately and doing it publicly. Did Jesus not say in Matthew 6, "Examine your motives and make sure you're not showing off when you do your good deeds, only to be admired by others, otherwise you will lose the reward of your heavenly Father. So when you give to the poor, don't announce it and make a show of it to be seen by people like the hypocrites in the streets and in the marketplace. They've already received their reward, but when you demonstrate generosity, do it with pure motives and without drawing attention to yourself. Give secretly, and your Father who sees all you do will reward you openly." Do it secretly. But then it says in Matthew 5, "Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven." I think Jesus is talking in Matthew 6 about how we do these deeds. Do we do it sincerely or hypocritically? Do we do it for our own gain and for praise for ourselves and our own reward? And that's what he's talking against. But in Matthew 5, he's talking about doing commendable things and letting others see, because that brings glory to God, not to us. When the church does good things out there in the community, that brings glory to God, not to us. And so love is a public fruit. And the second thing is that love is the fruit of hope. Faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. This is not the everyday hope that we speak about casually, like I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope you enjoy the party, or I hope Hibs win the league. It's not that kind of hope that we all have. It's a much deeper hope than that. It's the hope that we will know eternal life with God, and we're already in that eternal life. It started for us. But it's the hope that one day we will see him face to face, and all the trials of this world will be over, and there will be nothing to us then. We will see him face to face. There's a lovely hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. We have that blessed assurance. It says in 1 Corinthians, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. But how does some future benefits of life in heaven spur us on to actually do these good deeds now? It might be years, or I hope it is years before we have the face-to-face. But in some ways I hope it's years, and in other ways I'm not too worried, that we have the face-to-face experience of being with Christ in heaven. But that hope should fill us with a desire that others would have the same hope, that others would know the same faith and believe in Jesus as we do. The hope of heaven should be so real to us that it spills out of our lives when we're with others every day. We yearn for others to know this. How often do we look at the sufferings of people, their pain and their grief and their loneliness and their isolation, and we say, how would I cope with that if I did not have Jesus? How would I get through that situation if I didn't know the Lord and these people don't know the Lord? The person who stands at the graveside and simply feels absolutely empty, absolutely isolated, because the humanist service gave them no words of comfort. For them, this is an ending, not a new beginning in new life. The person with serious illness who cannot pray, who has no one to pray to and cannot receive that comfort of knowing that Jesus understands. The anxious person who does not know how to find the Prince of Peace. The person laden with worries and responsibilities, the person who has no one to lay that burden down with, no one to carry that burden with them. We sang earlier, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. And I love that song, but I love this particular verse. Gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace in our lives day by day. And so we find ways to take God's love to others, to pour the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of other people around us. As individuals, we carry that Holy Spirit within our families, within our friendship groups, in our leisure groups, at work, and within our church fellowship, obviously. And as a church, we continue to look for ways to encounter people, to encourage them to encounter Jesus. That's what we're about. We're not about simply coming together on a Sunday and enjoying worship and singing praises and whatever. We are about encountering people out there so that they can encounter Jesus. They have to see something in us that's attractive, or they won't want to encounter the Jesus that we love. We have to show something to them that they would want to have with all their hearts. And we shouldn't be discouraged by the surveys that tell us that the church is dying. You know, we're told this regularly. God is still in charge. He is still in control. So whatever is happening is part of God's plan. So do not be discouraged. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and Christ promised to be with us until the end of time. And the gospel is still being preached in every nation, and people are turning to Christ for the first time every day. Last week, Michael told me that Alistair preached from Luke 10 and the sending out of the 72, and I heard the same verses preached in the church, English-speaking church in Funchal and Madeira, the same verses. And because of the lectionary, these verses are preached around the world on the same day. Now, the lectionary is very restricting, I find, at times. I don't always want to preach on what it says there, and we've got freedom not to. But there's something very powerful about a particular word being preached around the world in lots of different ways, and lots of different outdoor churches of thousands, and two or three gathered in homes are looking at the same word. And so verse 6 of our reading is still true today. This is the wonderful message that is being preached everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has changed you. Every believer of the good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace. And I'll finish by quoting the Church of Scotland spokesperson, who's anonymous. I don't often quote Church of Scotland spokespeople because of what they sometimes say in the press. But I will quote this spokesperson who said about this review, "It's a time of challenge, but it's also a time of opportunity. Whether we are many or few, our calling remains the same, to love God and to love our neighbour. And this is why the Church of Scotland will always seek to be a force for good in society. Irrespective of the Church's popularity, you will find Christians active at all levels of society, seeking to live out the generous love of God." The last few verses of our reading are actually Paul's prayer for the Church. So let's just pray these words over the Church here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may you take pleasure when you see the way we lead our lives. May we continually receive from you wisdom and spiritual understanding. May we always walk in the ways of righteousness, pleasing you with everything we do. May we bear much fruit for you and mature in our experience of knowing you in all your fullness. May we be energized by the explosive power of the Holy Spirit, revealing your glory and filling us with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.